Turn your Bibles to Romans 16. We'll be in verses 17 and 18 this morning. And the title of the sermon this morning is False Teachers Are Dangerous. So let's begin reading in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. May the Lord use and bless his word this morning. Last week, we saw Paul give a list of brothers and sisters, a list of faithful Christians, those who proclaim the truth, those that use their hands, their abilities, their talents to serve the Lord and to serve his church. And this morning, we see in these verses, Paul is doing the opposite. He's exposing false teachers and the danger that they cause inside of the church. These words of Paul as he is bringing his letter to a close are extremely important to the church then and today. Why? Because there was and will be many who say they follow and belong to Jesus, but they do not. Jesus himself said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul is graciously telling us how to recognize them and to recognize their teaching. So why is it today that the majority of American Christians think that this doctrine, that it's actually doctrine that divides rather than this type of teaching? And I would argue because many false teachers have already worked their way into churches and done just that. But it is not the truth that divides the church. We have to understand that. The truth is why we're brought together. The truth is how we're actually born again. The truth is how we are made and molded into the image of God by the work of the Spirit. But truth does divide. It divides the church from the world, believers from unbelievers, those that love the word and those that hate the word, those that love God and those that hate God. It is the truth that causes the church to be established. It is the truth that protects the church from these wolves in sheep's clothing. It is easy to recognize lies outside of the church in false religions, but it is much harder when these false teachers join themselves to the name of Jesus and the scriptures to recognize it. In other words, if someone's teaching far-out teachings from a different book, the church says, nope, the scriptures are the word of God, and we reject their teaching. But somehow, when someone opens the word and begins to speak in these ways that Paul points out, he says the naive are dragged away or pulled away by this false teaching. These false teachers twist the scriptures to fit their own goals, to fit their own desires, to fit their own purposes, rather than preaching the scriptures to exalt God and to feed God's people. So as we seek to walk in the way that pleases God, we must walk according to the truth that the doctrines it teaches. In other words, the scriptures say what they say, but they also teach what they teach. And if we pull the totality of scripture together and we wrestle with the truth, what comes out of that are glorious doctrines that the church has believed since she was made by the work of God. All true and right doctrine is the fruit of scripture as we are taught by the Holy Spirit in the things of God that have been rightly revealed to us. Right doctrine doesn't come from the depths of man's mind. Right doctrine doesn't come from our own imagination. Right doctrine is the very work of God as he teaches us how to join this passage and this passage together and come up with an understanding of what God is actually teaching. Which doctrines are important to believe and teach as Paul commanded Timothy to do? Think about this. There are doctrines that we believe that are helpful, that are good, and there are doctrines that we believe that we must die for. There are things that the Bible teaches that can cause our soul to rise, but we may not die for them. But there are other truths that if we let go of them, the church would dissolve. The church would have no foundation. And so as believers, we must fight for the truth. We must stand on the truth. We must proclaim the truth, even if it costs us our very life. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In other words, it's not just the scriptures, but it's the teaching that comes from the scriptures that we must hold to. Paul continues, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Think of what Paul's saying. If you do exercise, it has some value. But if you practice godliness, it has great value. What do we live in? We live in a land where we're told that exercise is God. Exercise is the way to be holy. Exercise is the way to be a better person. And godliness is thrown out the window. There's exercise places on every corner while churches close their doors and become extinct. So Paul says, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, as we fight to walk in a way that pleases God, it's not only right for us to do now, but it also produces fruit in glory. Paul continues, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourselves to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, meaning the good doctrine you have learned from the scriptures. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what's Paul saying at the last? In other words, if we begin to believe false doctrines, if we begin to believe the lies of these false teachers, we put our soul in jeopardy. And then if we teach those things, we put the souls of others in jeopardy. Jesus is the one who taught the word of God rightly and perfectly throughout his incarnation. Think about it. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, he spoke the truth. Every time Jesus pondered in his mind, he pondered the truth. Every time Jesus acted, he lived the truth. He's the only one that's ever done that. And Jesus, as the head of the church, is the one commanding us to teach and to hold tightly to good doctrine. Jesus said this of himself as he explained why the Father loved him and was with him always. He said, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him," meaning the Father. What a glorious truth that is. In that one truth, we can look at it and say, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One. We believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We believe that Jesus was sinless and can never sin because he is impeccable. Just from that one statement. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That should be our desire. But beloved, it's not our outcome. Without Christ, we would not be pleasing to God. But with Christ, we are pleasing to the Father. And as we offer worship, as we serve with the hands we have and the talents we have and the abilities we have, as we walk by faith, we too are pleasing to God. But our acts of service, our prayers, our songs must go by the Spirit through the Son and then to the Father, and then they are pleasing. In other words, as we read the Scriptures, the more we read them, the more we wrestle with them, the more glorious Christ should be, and that should encourage us greatly. We are humbled by the Scriptures because we see ourselves as the sinners that we really are, but we see Christ as a greater Savior than the greatness of our sin. And not only the greatness of our sin, but the greatness of every sin of every believer of all ages. Christ is that glorious. Christ is that sufficient. So with that as our introduction, let's begin looking at verse 17. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Paul reminds us that he is writing to believers. He's writing to the church in Rome. Therefore, he calls them brothers. And Paul commands them four things. He commands them to watch out for false teachers, to watch out for those who seek to cause division among the brothers, among the people of God, to watch out for those who teach lies and create stumbling blocks for the brothers, and to watch out for those who teach things opposed to the truth, opposed to the Scriptures, which are God's gift and revelation to us. Think about it. When we say the Scriptures are God's word, sometimes we say it with no weight. Oh, yep, the Bible's God's word. But when we rightly understand that from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it is the revelation of God to his people. He's giving us what we need to know ourselves, to know who Adam was before the fall, to know Christ in his glory as the second Adam, and to know what we look like after the fall, totally depraved in every aspect of our body and our nature. In other words, it's not that we have just simply done wrong, is it that we are wrong? It's not simply that we do sin, it's that we are sin. Sin has infected all that we are, our mind, our body, and our soul. And without the work of the Spirit, without the Word of God coming to us from God as someone lovingly preaches it to us, we never would have been born again. None of us have been born again by the power of the flesh. None of us have been born again because we simply changed our mind one day and decided to follow Jesus. God did a great work in us before we ever cried out for God to save us. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty that when we understand it, when a hard time comes tomorrow, we can say, the God who loved me yesterday, I know he loves me today, because he does not change. And yet so many times as believers, we get to these places and we say, well, I really don't know if God loves me. I'm so wicked. I did something so evil. Beloved, you were wicked when he saved you. The Bible said you were dead in your sins and trespasses, that you were enemies of God, that you were sons and daughters of disobedience. That's the person he set his affections on. That's the person he sent his son to live and to die for. That's why our sins can't separate us from the love of Christ, because Christ has taken care of them. It is the flesh and the devil that lie to us when we think that our sins have somehow separated us. But the doctrine that we believe in, the perseverance of the saints, is not because we're good people. It's because we have a good God. And then Paul says to the brothers, avoid them. See, one of the problems in American Christianity today is that false teachers aren't avoided. They're not avoided. Matter of fact, they're welcomed to be listened to and pondered and thought. And maybe there's a good nugget in there. Beloved, if somebody's a false teacher, unless you're doing research to expose their errors to help somebody that's entangled in it, avoid them. There's so many good books out there. There's so many great messages out there. There's so many great conferences to go to and to listen to. We don't have time to listen to heretics, to merely listen to heretics to say, yep, they're heretics. So Paul says, avoid them. Why? Because these false teachers are not your brothers, and therefore they are not to be fellowshipped with, Because that fellowship might give them credibility. It's the same reason why John says, don't welcome them into your home. Because as you welcome them in your home, you're giving them food and drink and fellowship and strengthening them to go on their journey. We are to avoid them. But we must be careful here. We're not talking about believers that have errors. Those are different than false teachers, because all of us in this room, all of us have errors in our theology. All of us fall short of perfect theology. Again, Christ was the only one that had perfect theology. A brother or sister who has an error in their theology is not the false teachers here that Paul is speaking of. He's speaking about men and women who intentionally twist the scriptures to their own destruction and the destruction of their hearers. If teaching good doctrine keeps the church on course, then teaching bad doctrine turns the church away from the way of the Lord. But believers that desire to do the will of God, think about that. The Bible says if we desire to do the will of God, God teaches us. God rebukes us. God trains us. God shows us our sin so that we can repent of them and press on. But if we have no desire to do the will of God, if we have no desire to live for His glory, then why would God teach us? Even as believers, we can get to a place and say, well, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm not going to hell. Thank God that God loves me, but I really just don't have time to wrestle with Scripture. I really don't have time to do Bible studies. I really don't have time to dig into the Word, but thank God I'm saved. It's a dangerous way to speak. Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Genesis to Revelation is every word from the mouth of God. If we understand that Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers and Isaiah and Paul's writings and John's writings and James' writings are a gift to us, can we really say, God, sorry, I don't have time for that? We need to understand that God gives us His Word so that we can grow in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge of who He is and the wisdom of how to live and how to apply His Word. Christians are to be teachable, to be moldable by the Holy Spirit and by the Word and not by these kinds of false teachers. So think about it. If we desire to be taught, if we desire to be trained, Paul says there's a danger there because these wicked men, these false teachers will come in and use that desire to be taught to twist the scriptures. These false teachers do not want to submit to God, and they do not want to submit to His Word. They want to use God's name, and they want to use God's Word for their own selfish gain. They want to make disciples, not to follow the Lord, but to follow themselves. Not to bear a fruit for the glory of God, but they want to gain worldly and fleshly riches and popularity. This is the opposite of biblical teachers who desire not for those that they teach to follow them, but they desire that those they teach, those that hear their preaching and teaching, to follow Jesus. Wasn't that John the Baptist's joy? John the Baptist is teaching his disciples, and some of them began to go away and follow Jesus, and those that didn't understand yet went to John and say, John, your disciples are leaving and following Jesus. Shouldn't we stop them? Aren't you upset? And John says, how can a friend of the bridegroom be upset? It is my joy to rejoice in the bridegroom. See, John was an Old Testament prophet coming before the Lord to prepare the way for the Lord. And even as he taught good things, people thought he was the end of the game. People thought he was the one that they were to follow to the end of their days. And he wasn't a false teacher. But when their eyes were opened by the things that John taught, the goal was that they would follow the Lamb of God, that they would go and follow their King, that they would go and serve their King. Is it our great joy to so speak and to so witness to people that they too would follow the King? Verse 18, Paul continues to expose these false teachers and their methods. He says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Think about that. What does the world like today? Smooth talk. Someone that just says things that fall so gentle on our ears and they don't bother or trouble our soul. And what else does the world like? We like to be flattered, don't we? Don't we like to people to make much of us? Paul is clear that these false teachers do not serve or do not follow the Lord Jesus, but they serve and follow their own selfish desires for worldly gain. So as they use this smooth talk and this speech that flatters people, they're turning people away from Christ to not only follow lies, but to think too much of themselves. In other words, these false teachers are scratching the ears of their hearers and telling them what they want to hear. Think about, isn't that what we're warned in Scripture? That there's days coming when people won't stand for sound doctrine? That people don't want to hear the truth? They don't want to hear the weight of glory? They just want their ears scratched. They just want to leave by somebody telling them, "Oh, you're a good person. You have no worries in this life." And they leave happy, but they leave dead in their sins. And what makes their false teaching and their motives even more heinous is that they prey on the weak. They prey on those that don't rightly understand the deep things of God. What does that tell us? That's why we need to love and care for one another. We have to protect the young and weak lambs so that wolves can't snatch them away. In other words, these false teachers prey on those who are easily swayed. Doesn't Paul talk about that? That these false teachers, they go into the homes of weak-willed women and turn them away? They prey on those who are desperate for a cure. You ever seen these false teachers on TV where the 1-800 number, "Send money to me," is more important than the people? They prey on those who are weak, those who are in love with this present world and all that it offers. These false teachers use things for their own gain. For example, if we just look at the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, these preachers promise their followers health, money, and power. Just look where they live. Look what they have. Look at their $1,000 suits, their planes to carry them from point A to point B as they travel to all these poor countries to get a dollar from a million people. That still makes you rich. That's who they prey on. They don't go to rich people and say, "Well, if you give me $1 million, I can do great things." They prey on the weak and those that are sick and those that are needy. And they promise them things that they cannot provide. "If you give us $1, we'll give you 100. If you give us 10, we'll give you 1,000. If you give us 100, we'll give you 10,000. Sow a seed," they say, "and you will get it back tenfold." They take the Scripture and twist it out of its context and promise like a genie in a bottle, while all the while they're filling their pockets and getting rich. I want to look at a few passages of Scripture from the Gospel of John. As I was reading through the Gospel of John this week, it was overwhelmingly how these passages fit with where we are this morning. And I want to help us see three things as we walk through these passages. First, to see how the believer loves the truth. Second, to see how the unbeliever hates the truth. And third, to see how God uses the truth to separate the world from his people so that false teachers are easily recognized by those who love God and his word. First one, turn to John 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail." What's one thing we hear by false teachers today? It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about what you bring to the table. God wants you. He can't live without you. God is empty and broken without you. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. See, the reason why God sent his word, the reason why God sent his son, the reason why he sends us today is that so we speak the truth so that people know God, not so they're encouraged in who they are without God. Those who live according to the flesh in unbelief are enemies of God and therefore enemies of the church. We're still to preach to them in love. We're still to proclaim the great things of God in love to them. But they're not to be fellowshipped with. We are to see them for who they are. They are enemies of God and his church. Think of all the division in American Christianity today, because there are so many that teach that man is sovereign over their salvation and not God. Think about how much division that causes in the church when men and women stick out their chest and say, well, at least I'm a good person, not that person out there. And they imitate the Pharisee rather than imitating Jesus. Think about the false teachers that teach that fallen man is autonomous and not God. That somehow this sovereign God must bend to the will of man, as if God is this suffering servant who can't do his own will and fallen man is autonomous because he knows everything. Turn to John 8. John 8, 31 and following. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. What's he saying? That we just simply hold up his Bible and say, this is the word of God, and set it down? No, if we live in his word, if we understand that there is no nourishment for my soul outside of the word of God, we must abide in the word of God, and that proves that we are his disciples. And then Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that you will become free? Think about what they've been taught. You're a Jew. You're loved by God. You don't need to do anything. You can still sin. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't need to be born again. You just need to be a Jew. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Isn't that what Paul teaches in the book of Romans? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What did Jesus just do? He just said the truth is all about me, isn't it? Doesn't he say to the men on the road to Emmaus that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all speak of me? Doesn't he start the Sermon on the Mount that all in the law and the prophets speak of me? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, when he says the truth will set you free, he means I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life, and I will set you free as you believe the truth. And then he says something very important. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, meaning his physical children, his earthly descendants. And then he says, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus is speaking of the heavenly father, but who is he speaking about? For these Jews who were lost, it's the devil. Jesus says, and you do what you have heard from your father. Mean their father was the devil because they were still in Adam as his fallen children, and therefore they followed the prince of the air. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children. Is Jesus confused? He just said, I know that you're Abraham's children. But now he says, if you were Abraham's children. And what he means by this statement is meaning if you were his spiritual children who are born again by the power of God, who walk by the same faith that Abraham has, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So what were the Jews trying to do? Be saved by who their great-grandpappy was, and be saved by who their ethnicity is, and be saved by simply having the law that Moses gave them. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that they sought a righteousness of their own rather than the righteousness that is given in the gospel. This is not what Abraham did, meaning Abraham didn't seek to kill the people of God. You are doing what your father did. Again, meaning the devil is their father. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." What does that tell us? That these people that are teaching today, that everybody is the child of God and everybody has God as father? It's not true. That's a beautiful statement that only the church can say. And the Bible tells us that when we realize that by the work of the Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father." We no longer see him as the judge who condemns us because of our sins. Instead, we see him as a loving Father who cares for us and provides for us. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and here I am. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say?" Think about those beautiful statements. That Jesus came to make the Father known. That's how John starts his gospel. No one has ever seen God, but the one at his right side has made him known. In other words, the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is only known by the triune God. And then Jesus graciously comes to make God known. Look at what Jesus says in the middle of verse 43 to answer his own question. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." Just in case you thought my interpretation on the other two verses was wrong, Jesus just comes right out and say it. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire," meaning the devil's desire. "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now put that passage over the passage from Ephesians where Paul is telling those Gentiles that have been saved by grace that you used to walk according to the flesh, following the prince and ruler of the air. In other words, they followed a liar and a murderer. If you follow a liar and a murderer, what characteristics are seen in you? Lying and murder. In other words, those that follow the devil bear the marks of the devil. Those that are of God bear the marks of God. That's why we're called to desire to be conformed to the image of the Son. Verse 45. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So think about it. You're in a situation. You're witnessing to somebody. You're telling them the truth. They don't believe you. You have a choice. Do you keep speaking the truth, praying that the Spirit would conquer their hard heart and the rebellious heart? Or do you change it a little bit so it's more acceptable to their flesh? And what we're told by the majority of Christianity today in America, oh, you change it. You got to keep up with the times. You can't let the Bible be your source of authority. It won't work. You can't call where you worship a church. Church offends people because church is boring. You got to give it a new name. You got to give it a new twist. You got to be more relative. Verse 46. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is that you are not of God." See, we need to say these things to unbelievers. We need to say them in love. We need to say them with tears. We need to let them know, no matter how religious you are, no matter how many good works you think you have that outweigh your bad works, if you are not submitting to the King by faith, if you are not born again, then you are not of God. I don't care what you call yourself. See, the new phrase is, I'm spiritual. And that just automatically means hands off. Oh, I don't need to hear about your Jesus. I'm already spiritual. What does that even mean, apart from being born again? Apart from being a child of God? And if you drop down a few verses, verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is a scene that happens throughout the Gospels. Jesus is lovingly preaching the truth. He's exposing sin. He's exalting the glory of God. And inside them wells up a desire to murder him. Why? Because they love the ways of the devil and they hate the ways of God. You realize there's people that read these words today and say, Jesus should have said it different. He made them mad by being so blunt. The sinless Son of God did wrong? Are we really going to argue that way, that they wanted to stone him because Jesus did wrong? They hated Jesus because their deeds were evil and his deeds were righteous. It's the anthem throughout the Bible. The world hates the church because the church reflects God. The world is loved by the church, and we're still hated. Here again, we see the division caused by the truth between those who believe and those who do not believe, between those who love God and his word and those that hate him and his word. Jump down to John 10, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. When I read those words the other day, I just had to stop reading. The intimate knowledge between Father and Son is the same knowledge Jesus has for his own and the knowledge his own have of him. Let me read that again. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In other words, it's a reality. In other words, if you're born again this morning, you know God without question. Now, again, our walk of faith is filled with ups and downs. It's filled with trials because we're still sinful and we live in a sinful world. But when we walk by faith, when we're walking, seeking to do the will of God, one of the things that is encouraged inside of us, I am yours and you are mine. That's how God encourages us. As we're walking by faith, we're encouraged on the inside. I am yours and you are mine. Jesus continues, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He doesn't say I lay down my life for the sheep and the goats, by the way. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, meaning not of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. There were Jews that were being saved by the grace of God, and there were Gentiles being saved by the grace of God throughout the history of the church. Think of the times that God intentionally goes and saves somebody from a Gentile region to show judgment upon the Jews. Even Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, was a Gentile. Someone who came from a family that worshiped the moon and the stars, and yet God showed him grace. God didn't choose Abraham because Abraham had something to give. God chose Abraham and gave him everything he needed. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Do you think that truth that Jesus spoke hit the apostles' ears as they preached to Cornelius or they preached to other Gentiles and they came forth with joy and believing in the Lord Jesus? They saw Jesus at that moment gathering his sheep. So there will be one flock. In other words, it's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but there's one church with everyone who's born again that's in Christ. That's the church. We don't want nations. We don't want nation churches. We don't want church gathered together by people that are just like each other. We want people gathered together that God has saved. From all nations, from every tongue, from every tribe, there is one flock, one church, one shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Didn't we see that on the night that Jesus was betrayed? He tells his disciples to pray and they fall asleep. He tells them to pray again, they fall asleep. He tells them to pray again, they fall asleep. And then Jesus says, come, we must go, my betrayer's at hand. He could have run away into the woods. He could have did what he did when they wanted to stone him. Except stoning wasn't the will of God, but dying on the cross was the will of God. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. As you and I read the Bible, do we see the charges God gives us? Do we see the charges, the commands from Paul, from Peter, from Jesus himself, from Daniel, from Moses? Ways to live for the glory of God, ways to love one another for the glory of God, the ways to serve one another. Go and make disciples in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Those are charges to us as his church. And Jesus took every charge given to him by the Father and said, I came to do not my will, but the will of him who sent me. And then verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Why was there a division among the Jews? Because there were some who believed and some who didn't believe. Some who said that Jesus' words were the very words of life and they knew that they were being set free. And others said, nope, I have Moses, I'm okay. As Christians, we are called and commanded to submit and obey God and his word, even if it costs us all we have, including our very lives. Think of Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night. He comes to him in the dark so that nobody knows he's coming. And Jesus speaks to him in such a way, he tells him that unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as that word by the Spirit works in him, he is now bold enough to go to the authorities who have just crucified Jesus and say, I'd like to take down his body. I'd like to love my king. I'd like to serve my king. He says to the Pharisees, Doesn't our law say that we are to look for evidence before we condemn a man because he disagreed with what they did with Jesus? And what's the answer to them? Are you too one of them? Like it's an insult to be one of them. Beloved, our greatest joy in this world is to know that we are purchased by the King, that we are owned by the King, that we are saved by the King, that we're being sanctified by the King. Why? Because he's the greatest. It's either we live in this world following our Father, desiring our Father to be exalted. And I have to ask the question, which Father are you serving today? Are you serving and exalting the Father, the glorious God that saved us? Or are we still following the Father, the devil, because we still are only in Adam and we're not in Christ? See, beloved, those are the only two groups of people. But we're being told today in American Christianity, there's believers, there's good people, and then there's really bad people that are lost. And somehow these people that are in Christ, they're saved. And somehow these good people, well, they're going to get a blessing too. Beloved, the line is clear, drawn in the sand by our King. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The world does not hear my voice because they do not belong to me. I have other sheep out there. Meaning they don't know it yet. And as we preach the truth, those sheep are gathered in because they hear his voice and follow him. We are to love God because he first loved us. We are to be devoted to his word because they are the very words of life and daily food for our soul. We are to submit to the scriptures as we submit to God. We are to submit the doctrines they teach because they are given by Almighty God. And we can only do this as we walk by faith, by the power of the Spirit. Beloved, even as believers, there's times, and I'm sure everyone in here can testify it. You open your Bible, you read something and say, man, that doesn't seem right. At that moment, you're either confused, or at that moment, you're reading by the flesh, and your flesh won't submit to what you've read. It happens to all of us. Because we have this war raging inside of us, that as we read the scriptures by faith, we want God to feed us. We want God to mold us and shape us and rebuke us and strip us of sin and fill us with righteousness. But if we go to the scriptures saying, well, I got to do this quick because my conscience is bothering me that I got to read the word, but I really don't have time to be here and I really don't want to be here. Oh my goodness, I can't say that. I can't believe that. We close it and we walk away. See, we still can't hear by the power of the flesh. That's why I read that verse at the beginning. It may have seemed out of context, but that's why I read it at the beginning. The Spirit is who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. If we want to build the kingdom, we must submit to the Father's will. We must walk by faith and by the Spirit and not by the flesh, not by these eyes, but by the gift, by the eyes that God has given us called faith. Beloved, we have been given so many gifts if you're a believer this morning. So many gifts that should fill us with joy and with hope and with a passion to press on. And yet because of our sin and the sins of the world and because of the yakking of false teachers that paint a road that's so fluffy and easy, our flesh says, is it really worth it? Like every time I strive to be godly, something else I lose in my life. Yep. God's stripping away the things that so easily entangle us. See, beloved, we need each other because that's God's design. God designed the church as a living organism to live in, to dwell in, to be encouraged in, to be strengthened in, not as we speak flattery words or smooth talk. But as we bring the truth of God to each other, as we love with hands that have not been equipped by the flesh, but hands that have been equipped by faith. May we be a people of the scriptures. May we hate all false teaching that seeks to lead us astray. And may we do all we do for the glory of God and the good of our fellow man, especially of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how gloriously it fits together, that it is one message, not a bunch of scattered messages that have no purpose with each other. Father, we thank you for all of your word. We thank you as Moses began to teach the people of Israel, you were gracious enough to have it written down for us too. We thank you that as John in the Spirit had this glorious vision, that by your grace you had it written down for us in the book of Revelation. Father, but most of all, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his perfect life, which is our righteousness. And we thank you for his death, which is the atoning work for our sins. Father, may we truly rejoice this morning as we behold the Lamb of God who takes away sins. May we rejoice that even though we may lose things that are temporary and fleeting, we can never lose our position in Christ. Father, help us. Help us to see that our flesh availeth nothing, but help us to understand that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Father, help us to leave this place filled with a boldness and encouragement, not because we're good people, but because we worship a good God who has conquered his enemies, especially the devil, and has purchased for himself a people for his own possession. Father, help us to believe the promises that are made in Scripture about his people. Help us to understand that those glorious new covenant promises are true for every believer. All the blessings of God, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Father, help us this week to seek to witness to those at work and around us that have been entangled by false teachers and false gospels as they're being led away to the slaughter as they follow their father, the devil. Father, help us to be those that rescue sinners, not for our glory, but for yours. Help us to be those who encourage other Christians this week, not by smooth or talk or flattery, but by the very words of God to strengthen them and feed their souls. Father, help us to sing your praises throughout the week as we lift our hearts to glory, as we ascend to glory by faith and understand that that is our position, that we are seated in the heavenlies, that we rule and reign with Christ now. Father, help us. Help us to walk with that kind of boldness, knowing that the strength we have, the wisdom we have, the truth we have is not naturally ours, but has been given to us as a gift. Father, help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be a joyful people. Continue to knock away the scales off our eyes so that we may see rightly. Take out the things that cause our ears to be stuffed up so that we can hear rightly. Lord, give us a mind that is attentive. So as we read your word, it just flows with beauty into our soul and our mind, and it changes us even as we read. Father, help us to understand that as we desire to walk in holiness, it has benefit now and for all eternity. Father, I pray for those that these words this morning just bounced off their mind and their heart and they don't understand them. Lord, I pray that you conquer them. I pray that you capture them by the work of your Spirit so they too can rejoice in the finished work of Christ and they can cease following the one who desires them to be killed and follow the one who desires them to live. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our God, our Savior, and our King. And all God's people said, amen.